another parable this morning. We're going to look at two. We're going to look at the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearls. The parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearls. Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The parables of the mustard seed in 11, if you recall, speak of how the kingdom of God would begin small and would be seemingly insignificant, but would eventually grow and fill the whole earth and influence the whole earth. You could use the word permeation. The kingdom of God started out with just a handful, and now, of course, we know the influence upon this world is great. We use the example of the kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and how Nebuchadnezzar, though he was an ungodly man until he finally got saved, we read about his conversion in Daniel chapter 4. But Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was one of the greatest in the history of the world, and many nations surrounding Babylon were kind of under the umbrella of Nebuchadnezzar and that kingdom. In other words, they had their needs, many of their needs met through the kingdom. Well, think about the influence that the kingdom of God has had upon this world, upon our nation. Now remember, of course, God is sovereign over the entire earth. At this time, we know that Satan is the god small g of this world, but it does not mean that God is not yet sovereign over his creation, because he is. Ultimately, though, the kingdom of God is the salvation of souls, individual people around the entire world. And ultimately, of course, after the tribulation period, we will come back, those that are saved with the Lord, and he will set up his 1,000-year kingdom upon this earth, and we will rule and reign with him. And that then will usher in eternity, where if we have been born again, we will spend eternity with him in heaven. So again, the mustard seed in 11 speak of how the kingdom of God would begin small and seemingly insignificant, but yet would eventually greatly influence the whole world. The key idea then is permeation, or the effect of Christ's kingdom upon the earth. These next two parables, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearls, or pearl, speak not of permeation or the effect upon the world, but speak of value. When you think about the parable of the sower, that's where we began. Then we looked at the parable of the tares. Those two parables speak of the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom. The next two parables, the parable of the mustard seed in 11, speak of the power of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom. These, the parable of the treasure and parable of the pearl or pearls, speaks of the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. It is the greatest find of all to come to know the Christ of the kingdom, to know the best or the most valuable. The world seeks out everything it can find. The world is concerned about acquiring more and more wealth and more prestige and more honor. It's interesting that our Lord, who is the creator of all and the owner of all, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, and yet in our world, most people are trying to build for themselves a reputation. But the greatest value, that gift that is unspeakable, is the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So these parables suggest seeking and finding. These parables suggest a personal pursuit, a pursuit so important and a kingdom so valuable that it's worth the selling of all that we possess to obtain it. Now, obviously, the Lord is not teaching a work salvation or an opportunity or a way to buy salvation. That doesn't happen. Remember, we cannot get swallowed up in the details of the parable and miss the point. The point of these two parables is that salvation is very, very, very valuable. It's the most valuable thing found anywhere. Because if we're born into the kingdom of God, if we've been saved, if we have repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his finished work upon the cross, understanding that it's him and him alone that can save us from our sins. It's his blood and his blood alone that can cleanse us from the penalty and the guilt and the power of sin and ultimately the presence of sin. And we understand that that gift of salvation is the most important thing, for it is our only entrance into eternal life. Life here is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. We're here for an instant. I mean, I think about how quickly the years have gone by. Amen. It seemed like forever to reach 18. Seriously, my childhood was not a pleasant experience, so I couldn't wait to get out of the house. 2 weeks out of high school, I went in the military, and I never lived there again. I couldn't wait to grow up. And 18 years were 100. Then my 20s, a lot happened in my 20s. God saved us. I was almost 24. Then God called me to preach, went to Bible college, and the 20s seemed to go fairly slow, but not near as slow as the 18 I was waiting to get out of the house. Then when I reached 30, moved up here to West Virginia, I was almost 34, and it seemed like 30s were moving a little faster. And I can remember like yesterday, my 40th birthday. I can still see our youngest holding this balloon with a 40 on it. I remember a banner in the back of the church. You know, pastor's an old geezer, he's 40 now or whatever. I don't know what it didn't say that, but whatever. And then from 40 to 50, I blinked my eyes and I was 50. I mean, that fast. From 50 to 60, I don't know where they went. I missed them. They went so fast, I forgot to pay attention. They're gone. Now, my next birthday, I'll be 65. I know I look 78, but I'm really only going to be 65. And that's 5 years. That's the 60s are half over. Really? But I just turned 40. How many of you agree with what I'm saying?
Amen.
Where'd they go? Where do the years go? Now, when you think about that, how fast time goes. Now, I know time is time. There's 24 hours in a day. Time doesn't go faster. It doesn't go slower. It's all, you know, up in the head. Okay, I understand that. But nonetheless, time seems to go pretty fast. So it seemed to me, if we're as smart as we think we are, and I'm talking about as a nation, if we are as smart as we think we are, wouldn't you think that we would spend more time focused on eternal things than we spend all of our time and effort and energy on the couple of years we're on this earth? But the majority of people, and the Lord, he said, few would find eternal life. Because few will make this pursuit. Now, it's God that initiates all this, and he draws us to himself. He pulls at our hearts, and he does the work, but we have to respond, don't we? We have to repent, and we have to exercise faith. But it's all based upon the grace of God. So let's look at these parables. The parable of the treasure. Look at Matthew 13, verse number 44. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that's hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The parable of the treasure. Now, back in Jesus' day, there were not banks for the common man. So if someone had something valuable, they would bury it. Okay? So they go out in the field, and they would bury their valuables. Remember that at this time, Palestine was a place of war. Its history was filled with battle. So people would bury their valuables, and later they would dig them up. Somewhere along the line, somebody buried a treasure in this particular field, but the owner of the field did not evidently know about this treasure that was buried. So this man was doing some work for the owner of the field. He was plowing the field or doing something else, but nonetheless, as he was working in this field, he came across this treasure. And what he did is when he saw how valuable the treasure was, he buried it again. And then he went and sold everything he had, did everything he could to buy this field. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound very, very honest, does it? How many of you have heard the old saying, finders keepers, losers weepers? Huh? Right? Well, Jewish rabbinic law said, if a man finds scattered fruit or scattered money, those belong to the finder. That's rabbinic law. The treasure found didn't belong to the owner of the field. If it did, he would have dug it up before he sold the field. So he didn't know anything about it, did he? Now, the one that was working in the field, when he dug that treasure up, obviously it was worth more, probably much more than the field was. He could have taken part of that and bought the field outright. But what did he do? He reburied it to make sure that he could raise the money to be able to buy the field, and then that treasure would be rightfully his. So he really didn't do anything wrong at all. He did everything he could. He went through a lot of trouble to buy the thing. So the point of this parable is the man had found such a valuable treasure that he sold all that he had to get this field. That's how valuable this field was. He was so excited about finding the treasure, he would do what he had to be able to buy it. We'll kind of keep that in mind. Let's move on to the next parable, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The merchant man was a man who would buy things at wholesale and sell them in retail. That's what the merchant man did. In the parable, he sought fine pearls. It was not uncommon to wholesale pearls and keep the high quality pearls. Pearls were extremely valuable back in Bible times. They still are, aren't they? They were very difficult to find, very difficult to harvest back in those days, but people would actually invest in pearls. You would find pearls in the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, the Indian Ocean, very difficult, very dangerous work to find valuable pearls. But if you could find what was deemed a perfect pearl. I mean a perfect pearl. They were priceless. The Talmud, Jewish writing, said, and this was the authority of the leaders of the Jews, pearls are beyond price, is written in the Talmud. Egyptians, and later the Romans, actually worshipped pearls. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. A lot of people in the United States worship money, right? And things, and pleasure, right? Some even worship themselves. You know, every human being has a god of some sort. For many, it's themselves. Some worship their kids, grandkids, their husband, their wife. Seriously. See, what do you mean worship? Ascribe more worth to that thing or that person than you do God Almighty. That's idolatry, by the way. Women would show their wealth by putting pearls in their hair. Paul wrote to Timothy about that in 1 Timothy 2:9. A Roman emperor would show how rich he was. He would actually dissolve pearls, put it in his wine, and drink it. That's how important the emperor was. They would dissolve the pearls in vinegar and drink them in his wine. Ah, yes. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we are not to cast our pearls before swine. Remember that? Because giving something valuable to a pig is kind of foolish, isn't it? Someone that has no idea what you're talking about, has no interest. Certainly a pig wouldn't. The book of Revelation describes pearls as objects of value and beauty. Revelation 17 and 18, there is some mention of pearls. And also Revelation 21:21 reminds us that there will be pearls in heaven. So smart investors then and now do not invest all of their money into one thing, do they? You heard the best way to invest is to diversify, right? You've heard that. Because if you have all your eggs in one basket, something happens. If you have all your money in real estate and the real estate crashes, what happens? You lose your shirt, don't you? So you don't want to have it all in one stock. If that stock crashes, you lose all your money. So you want to be in a mutual fund, and you want to have some in bonds, and you want to have some cash in all this kind of stuff if you're a smart investor. Or you may have, you know, you invest day to day and week to week like Barbara and I do. In other words, we pay our bills and we thank God every time one is paid. Buck was telling, he raised his hand, and Buck, tell that little story about, we were talking about having too much month at the end of our money. Tell that little story, Buck.
Earlier, when my sister and her husband, who was a military man, which didn't make much money, and they were a little stressed with their bills, and a few creditors called her, bugging her about the payments. And finally, my sister got mad about it, and she told the one creditor, she said, "If you don't stop calling me, I won't even put your name in the hat."
I love it. Yeah, I mean, you leave me alone. You're not even going to have a chance. Got 30 pieces of paper we put in this hat, and you're not going to have any chance at all. I thought that was pretty funny. I wanted him to tell that. All right, six things we can learn from these two parables. If you want to write them down, great. If not, that's fine. By the way, if you went on the website to try to look at last week's message, I didn't get it done before I left. There were some issues. Buck made it really challenging for me. He likes to see if I can sift through the thing. But anyway, we got it on there now. George told me the battery was going in and out, so I don't know how good it is, but it starts out strong, okay? But the number one, six things we can learn from these parables. The kingdom is priceless. That's number one. We're talking about the kingdom, not the millennial kingdom that's coming. We're talking about right now being part of the family or the kingdom of God through salvation, being born into the family of God. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, nothing is of comparable value than to be born into the family and the kingdom of God. Think back of life before, if you got saved as an adult, life before you got saved and life after, there should be a big difference. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A person is brought into the kingdom by Christ's great gift of salvation. It's an unspeakable gift. Beyond comparison, Christ and his kingdom are treasures that cannot be compared to anything on this earth or everything on this earth. The treasure is lying in this wicked, sin-cursed world and can be found and appropriated to the individual who can find then love and forgiveness and joy and peace and eternal life through repentance and faith in Christ and his finished work. So both the treasure and the parable of the pearls speak of the value of salvation. I think what's tragic is when we get saved, we often understand a little bit of the value of salvation. We see the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the grace of God that has been given to us, not of works, lest any man should boast, but instead by the grace of Almighty God. But as time goes on, as decades pass, it becomes easy to forget how valuable our salvation is and what it costs God. When he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die at the hands of sinful men, Christ came into his own, and his own received him not, but rejected him and crucified him. So number one, the kingdom is priceless. Number two, the kingdom is not easily seen. The kingdom is not easily seen. The treasure in verse 44 was hidden, wasn't it? The merchant had to search for the pearl. The Bible says Christ in Luke 19:11, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul wrote in Romans 3 that men do not seek after God. So in other words, if God did not take the initiative and begin to draw us unto himself, we do not in the flesh and we do not in our sinful condition automatically one day begin to seek God. If you can remember back before you got saved, and you can remember a time when God began to stir your interest, that's who it was that was doing that. It was God. You say, wait a minute, I decided one day to get saved. No, you didn't do that on your own. The Lord, through the power of the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit for the lost is to convince someone of sin and of judgment. That's the work of God. Likewise, the merchant had to search for the pearl. It's not an easy thing to go through those nasty things called oysters and have to find pearls. People eat those things. How many of you like oysters? I mean, I don't care if you cook them, bleach them, pound them to sawdust. Ew. That's all I can say. Maybe little pieces in a pot of some kind of soup. But to take them raw things, let them slide down, you got to swallow them whole. Seriously, you can't even taste them. They slide. Oh, I got it wrong. Notice the Bible doesn't say that the oysters are of great value, but the pearl, caused by an irritation. Likewise, the value of salvation is not obvious to lost men. Does the world have any idea why someone would give their lives to gain Christ? Or give everything up? Not that one can buy salvation, obviously that's not true. But again, the idea of the parables is the value of salvation. Why the world would ask, does someone repent and believe in Jesus and begin to live for God and desire a holy life? Do you remember when you got saved? Maybe you were old enough where you had been involved in partying and drinking and you got saved and suddenly everybody looked at you like you were some kind of nut. Your old friends out in the world, they, seriously, what happened to you? You going to what? You going to church? Now, wait a minute. You're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? What are you, some kind of fanatic? I used to say, yeah, I'm the true meaning of a Jesus freak. Not the 60s style, but in reality, my life was Jesus. Church, the people of God, the Word of God, trying to reach others with the gospel. I mean, yeah, absolutely. But Satan blinds men's minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4, lest they would believe. Maybe you've heard some mocking and ridiculing over the years because of your faith in Christ and your dedication to Him. I would sure hope so. If not, why not? Now, I know that we can bring it upon ourselves by being obnoxious and trying to pound the Bible over someone's head. That never accomplishes anything. But nonetheless, if we're faithful to our God in seeking to reach others, someone along the way is going to reject and might even make a little bit of fun of us. The lost often don't listen to our description of the treasure or the pearl. The merchant searched for the pearl. The man who found the treasure strove to obtain it. Most lost people are content looking at the surface of things. My niece, who's 45 years old, my only niece, she told me she read the Bible through twice. She got her Bible out. She showed me. I didn't realize the Catholics had a life application Bible. I didn't know that. And has all the color codings in it, if you're familiar with the life application Bible. But it also includes the Apocrypha. So there's extra books. Which, by the way, 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 way back used to be a part of the King James Bible. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Yeah, it was. Way back. Way, way back. I said those books are, if you want to read them like you would read a history book, there are errors in them. They're not inspired of God. But there is some valuable information. Just remember, they're not the Word of God. A lot of people today, when you get a study Bible, let's say you have a Ryrie study Bible or MacArthur study Bible or Old Schofield Bible or New Schofield or whatever. There's a gazillion different study Bibles. There are some people, even Bible-believing people, that think the notes in there are as inspired as the text. Understand that the notes are written by men. There are errors in them. If you have an Old Schofield Bible, you go in the very beginning when he discusses creation. It was back in the 1900s, and he tried to incorporate evolution. Okay? There's some errors in it. Okay? So, again, I was talking about my niece. So anyway, so she said she read the Bible twice. I sent her what's called an open Bible, which is my favorite. And I did send her a Bible dictionary because she is showing an interest. But here's the point. At this point, since she's not saved, it's a surface interest. My prayer is that as she reads this Bible and reads the notes, and reads, there's in that what's called the Scarlet Thread of Redemption, which talks about Christ from Genesis to Revelation, written by W.A. Criswell, a great Southern Baptist preacher in Dallas, who pastored one church for like 50-some years. And I'm hoping as she reads the Word of God and reads these good study notes, that she will have now a deeper desire for salvation and come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. But those that are lost see superficial things, never see the hidden treasure. Unbelievers don't understand the unequaled value of salvation. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the passages in Matthew 7, narrow is the gate and hard is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Why? Because few are willing to empty oneself, acknowledge lostness. We are so full of ourselves in the United States of America today, it's very hard for someone to say, you know what, I'm a sinner and I in myself am not worthy of heaven and I know that I can't get there on my own. In America, we would say, and many religions teach this, I can work my way there. Many religions teach that in things like baptism and the Lord's table and various things, I can gain favor from God. If I do certain works, if I follow the Lord in these various things, I can receive favor. Well, that's not in the Bible. We must acknowledge our total inability and total depravity before a holy God. In repentance and then faith. The kingdom is hidden from those who don't want to look hard, if you please, for the truth hidden in the Word. And again, this is just an analogy, because Jesus said in Luke 13:24, in a parallel passage to the Sermon on the Mount, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. The Lord begins the process and He pulls at our hearts, but we must make an effort. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because they're trying to do it on their own. So in these two parables, in a sense, we see the message of salvation is hidden. The kingdom is priceless. The kingdom is not easily seen. Number three, the kingdom must be personally received. The kingdom must be personally received. Each man found something he could personally appropriate, didn't he? The treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. We know that everyone is under God's sovereign rule, but not all are of His kingdom. Some are in churches and have been in churches for years, but are not saved. They're not born again. They're not Christians. The world is under the rule of Christ, but not all the people in the world, of course, are part of the kingdom. Very few are. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12. Matthew 8, verse 12. I'm going to back up to verse 11. But I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. What? What's he talking about there? The world, right? The general kingdom. The fact that Christ, that God is sovereign, God is king over all of His creation, but nonetheless, only those that repent and truly believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, are part of His ultimate kingdom of salvation. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jewish people are under God's covenant with Israel, are they not? But if they are not born again, they do not come to know God personally. If they do not come through Christ, they are as doomed as any Gentile. Before a person can have the kingdom appropriated, he must see the value of the kingdom, and of course, we must see how far we fall short of the glory of God. God has offered something of real value to men, but most people will go to greater extremes to find things that are worthless, of no lasting value. My niece's husband has little interest in spiritual things. He listened attentively. He's very cordial. He was very kind, very gracious, but his concern is his boat, his four-wheeler. He's got a large, like, monster truck, all these different toys and activities. His answer was, I only have one day off most weeks. That's basically my play day. Now, the Lord has given every human being 168 hours in a week. Most people find it difficult to give God one. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think if someone can't give God 1 hour in a week, they might be too busy? What do you think? We're talking about 1 hour. Even if someone is in a church and they have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, let's add it up and say it's 5 hours. That's five for God, 163 for me. Now, I know every hour of every day belongs to God. I understand that. And when we live our lives according to the Word of God, we should acknowledge our God and be in a spirit of prayer and willing to bow at any moment or pray at any moment. I understand all that. I'm talking about in actual structured worship. 5 hours. Not very much, is it? But yet most people cannot find 1 hour. Most people will spend more time at yard sales and auctions trying to drive around for hours trying to find junk that someone else has thrown away. But Pastor, wait a minute. There's some valuable stuff in there. I know. And I don't know. I mean, hey, whatever. As long as God's first, if you There's no sin to go in the yard sale. Don't misunderstand what I just said. But you have to admit, a lot of people put that before God. Right? Number four, the kingdom is the source of joy. In verse 44, Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hidden in the field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for what? For joy. So the kingdom of heaven, salvation in Jesus Christ, is a great source of joy. The joy in finding the treasure. This guy happily sold all he had to buy the field. And a basic need for man is to be happy. Now, I know happy is temporary. Joy is permanent. Joy in the Lord is our strength. We all want to feel good, don't we? Of course. And there are a lot of scripture we could look at. John 15, 11, Jesus talked about his joy and how he wants his joy to be full in our lives. We saw 1 John 1, 4 in our beginning study of 1 John. We have fellowship with God first and then with one another, and that produces great joy in our lives. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The kingdom is a source of joy. Number five, the kingdom is entered under difficult circumstances. We're almost finished. The kingdom is entered under difficult circumstances. Both of these men had to pay a price. Now, I know we don't earn our salvation. We don't work for it. And by the way, if we don't work to get it, we don't work to keep it. It's just as much a gift of grace after we receive it as it was before. Now, a child of God should desire to live for the Lord, and certainly we are new creations in Christ, but we do not work to keep our salvation. We work out of love and appreciation to our God who has given us his Son. The treasure was found by accident, humanly speaking. God was digging in the field and came upon this treasure. I mean, someone opens an oyster and finds a great pearl. I mean, he didn't know it was there, but God did. And so, and the Apostle Paul, he didn't seek to enter the kingdom. What happened? He's walking along, Acts chapter 9, gets knocked to the ground, looks up and sees Jesus, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? After Jesus introduced himself. The Samaritan woman, she didn't go to the well to get saved. She went to the well to get some water, right? And she met this man, and it was Jesus. And Jesus spent time with her and led her to himself. And she went out into town and told everybody. They said, wait a minute, aren't you the one that had five husbands and you shacked up with some guy? What is this? Oh, I met this man. I met this man. It's Jesus. He's the Messiah. You can't meet Jesus the Messiah and leave the same as when you met him, can you? Well, sometimes there are difficult circumstances. A man born blind who just wanted to see was healed, and then the Lord redeemed him in John chapter 9. And some go to church for all kinds of reasons. Get something for nothing. Maybe to meet some people. Maybe to find a husband, find a wife. Or maybe to mock the preacher. Who knows? There are people who go to church for all kinds of reasons, but they'll come out saved. The merchant man knew what he was looking for. He wasn't content with superficiality. He wanted something of genuine value, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, or Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, or Lydia in Acts chapter 16, or the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, or the Berean believers in Acts 17, looking for something of excessive value. The merchant man was like one who seeks God for something of real value, and he found it all in one pearl. And we can find all that we need in this life in the person of Jesus Christ, the salvation that is found in him. And lastly, number six, the kingdom is made personal by a transaction. The kingdom is made personal by a transaction. Both parables speak of buying something. Remember what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55:1 and talked about buying. And I used to have that one memorized, but I think if I try to recite it, I'm going to mess it all up, so I'm going to read it. Maybe when I get started, I'll remember it. He said in Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy." Now, how can you buy without money? Well, because it's the grace of God here. "Come ye buy and eat, come. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So here we find a couple of parables where these men are giving all that they have for this treasure. Well, in a spiritual sense, we come to the Lord empty of self. We come understanding our lostness and desiring something that all the money in the world could not buy. Salvation in Christ. The treasure and the pearl were bought with money, but remember, these are stories illustrating a point. Obviously, again, we can't buy salvation. The Lord never taught that. Matthew 19:24 says a rich man can no more buy his way into heaven than a camel can go through the eye of a needle. Romans 3 makes it clear that salvation is a free gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of water and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So there's a transaction made to buy salvation, but it's not money, it's not good works. We give up all we have for all he has. He takes our sin upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness. It's called justification. What a wonderful thing to be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God based upon his work upon the cross. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I've got a lot of other verses I wrote down. Time does not allow us to look at all of these giving, but the Lord makes it very clear. The basic principle in salvation, that a person gives himself up, acknowledging Christ as the ruler of his life. So salvation that is real is marked by a willingness to yield to the Lordship of Christ. Knowledge that someone else, no one's saved by quitting bad habits. We can give up the smokes, give up the tobacco, we can give up the cussing, we can give up the arguing and the fighting and lusting and everything else, and then say, "Well, I'm going to get saved." Well, no, we come as we are, and we repent and give our lives to Christ, receiving him as Savior and Lord. And you know what he does? He cleans all that up. He cleans it all up after. We don't have to come and try to do some works and then maybe I'll measure up to get saved. No, we never can measure up. We can't do it. We exchange our will and resources for Christ's strength and power. So these parables teach the Lord's kingdom is priceless. When we got saved, we received a treasure beyond price that includes salvation, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, virtue, goodness, glory, heaven, and eternal life. Maybe we should spend more time thinking about those riches instead of the stuff. The question is, do I live my life in such a way that I treasure all that Christ has given me? In the parable of the treasure, the man reacted with joy. I wonder how many reasons I have this morning and you have to rejoice in the Lord. Can you think of any? Do we have any reason to rejoice this morning? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is after salvation. Not take up Christ's cross. We can't do that. But take up whatever cross the Lord would have us to bear and follow him. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great group of parables. We thank you for the parable of the lost treasure and the parable of the great pearl and the lessons that you taught us. And Father, there might be someone here this morning who does not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they were to die, heaven would be their eternal home. And I pray before they leave this place that they would know with certainty that if they died, they would be in your presence. And Father, we that are saved, how easy it is to allow the world's goods to become more valuable in our sight than even salvation. And we may even begin to take you for granted, Lord, and use you as we would some other commodity, only pulling you out of the closet when we have a specific need. So, Lord, I pray if you've spoken to the heart of a believer, that we would have the courage to come and spend some time in prayer. Lord, we want no one to leave lost. So please accomplish your work in every heart and life. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Buck, I'm going to turn this off.